I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look at the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24. In some ways, when you look at your New Testament, you're kind of tempted to call this Luke Book 1, because we know that he not only wrote this Gospel, but he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and you could say that's Luke Book 2. And in looking at this chapter, I'd like for us to be mindful of, well, what we do today as a people when we have been touched by an amazing life. An amazing life that impacts us in so many ways and surrounds us with love, and to a great deal, we can say, a life that impacted who we are today. From them we learned love. From them we learned faith. From them we learned hope. It was a life of togetherness. And when that life is separated from us, when a time of departure comes, we tend to say that we celebrate life. We struggle with life and its celebrations. If you think about it, we make a real big deal about birthdays, don't we? We celebrate the beginning of life. Year one, we have a tremendous party. And what did that individual do? Well, they were just born into the family. And that's enough to celebrate and have a big spread and celebrate life when this life really has done nothing. But when that life makes choices, when that life suffers hardship, when that life surrounds itself in love and compassion and chooses to get involved in other lives, it's such to where when their death does come, we celebrate it. And we celebrate it because our sadness turns to comfort. And we look back at what they meant to us, and we cling to that life and that hope. And we press forward trying to make our life being left behind even better. Well, what do you do with a life that's beyond amazing? A life that had an amazing birth. A life that had an amazing impact and purpose and mission. A life that had an amazing death. And even today, as we think about the death of Jesus, the Son of God, and we think about the fact that we celebrate it every Lord's Day, and we focus on the difference that Jesus has made in our life, as we focus on His death, what do you do when that individual is resurrected from the dead? They don't leave. They don't depart at death. They come back. That's what's even more about Jesus and His life, that it will be later after His death that He actually will be separated, that He'll depart. You'll see. And it's Luke that is one of three gospel writers that makes mention of it, but no one talks about it like Luke does. Book 1, it ends his story. Book 2, the Acts of the Apostles, it begins his story. But I want us to focus this morning on this time of departure for Jesus as Luke writes here in chapter 24. Verse 44 says, Jesus said to His disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy,
and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And amen. Luke's account here is a reminder of the impact of his life upon them. And it's amazing when you look at chapter 24, if you look at verse 1 is about the day of his resurrection. And it's almost like, if you read this chapter in its context, it seems like everything happened on that day. That he met with the disciples to give them peace, but they come together in this ascension, and it's all done. But if you look at the second writing of Luke, he'll remind us that this is 40 days after his resurrection. That these things take place, and we've looked at certain things about his reappearing among the disciples and other witnesses, and how that it's just kind of a continuation. We left him when we were looking at the end of the Gospel of John at Galilee, where he told them to meet. But we see now they've gone back to Jerusalem and they're meeting outside of Bethany, which Luke tells us that's the Mount Olive that he is upon, that he will experience his departure. And it's familiar to look at this in that what Jesus instructs them about is putting everything together about the written word. The written word was the old law. The written word was the instructions of the prophets. And he reminds us of the importance of the Old Testament in our lives, because if you'll read it, you'll discover that everything is pointing toward Jesus and his redemptive work. And it's essential to remind us that when he left, he blessed them. He blessed them. His last words are a blessing to his disciples that he's been training. And as he is blessing them, he departs and the clouds receive him, and they are separated to see him no more. And it's their response. Their response to this, Luke says in verse 52, they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed in the temple. And they stayed in the temple and they were praising and blessing God. What a remarkable reaction. And I want to focus on the fact that Jesus ascended and they visibly could see him. Many times in this resurrected experience, we see that he appears to them suddenly. But we don't see how he departs. If he appeared to them suddenly in an amazing setting, isn't it logical to understand that he would disappear from them? Perhaps he did. We don't know. But here, they visibly see him leave. And the impact that it makes, plus the words and the teaching that he's done in those 40 days, totally transforms them. If you'll back up here into this setting, again, it reminds us of when he appeared to them in that enclosed room, and he challenged them to see his hands and to experience the fact that this is his resurrected body. Verse 41 says, but while they did this, they still did not believe for joy and marveled. You see, they had no joy. Their grief, their confusion, their doubt, we've seen that transform. But now, Jesus, Luke says, talks to them about the kingdom, and they get back their purpose. And they worship, and they have great joy, and it was evident to all that they were aware. I want you to understand that the same thing's true of us. The best days of worship we give God, the best joy that we experience in our relationship of abiding in Jesus Christ, when we're at the height of praising and when others can see that Jesus is making a difference in our life, it's when we see and we know that we are blessed by God. Isn't that true? You know how hard Satan's working to keep your eyes away from the focus of counting the blessings? Because if he can get you to look at the things that he advertises in this world, even if it comes in our grief and our disappointment, he knows it will impact our worship, it will impact our joy, and we will not go about praising and honoring God with our lives. What is it about this ascension that brought joy? It's because the disciples understood now that his work is finished. that he accomplished what God sent him to do. Peter will remind us about this precious blood that we've been singing about. It is the fact that he redeemed us with this blood. John will remind us that he came and he now is an advocate for us. That when we sin, because of his redemptive work, we can approach God and have that relationship restored. Because the other key word that he called Jesus, he is our propitiation. He took our place. He was the perfect lamb. He finished his work. And now, the fact that his work is finished, for the apostles, it's just beginning. For disciples, it's just beginning. For all those that are believers, it's just beginning. And they recognize the importance of preaching and the importance of repentance and the importance of witnessing and talking about what we understood Jesus has done for us. And for them, it's back to what their calling was. Mark tells us that when Jesus called the 12, he called them to preach. But you can understand they were really struggling with how they were going to do that. Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem, you're going to receive power. John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. For the disciples, they were really struggling with how they were going to be able to be kingdom builders. But Jesus, when he ascended, filled them with joy, and they recognized now that their lives were transformed. They were ready to build the kingdom. And the help of the Spirit will come, and in that, we are reminded of the three aspects of what we should be doing. As we proclaim the gospel, the message about repentance and the fact that we are sinners. And he says the Spirit will come and he will convict the guilty. And we're guilty. He will convict us of our sins. He will convict us if we do not believe in Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to pay the debt for our sins. He will convict us of righteousness. Jesus is the path to being right with God, and he will convict us of judgment and remind us either we choose light or we choose darkness. Either we pursue the things of God and his kingdom, or we pursue the things of the world and the reigning that Satan has over it. And so they were filled with joy. And yet, there's a reminder to us when we look at the perfect law of liberty, of the scriptures themselves, that we have so many other reasons to be filled with joy because Jesus ascended back to heaven. The first is to recognize because Jesus is glorified and exalted by the Father. This is the ultimate objective that Jesus had in coming to be pleasing to the Father. If you look again here in this chapter, chapter 24, there is an earlier encounter that took place immediately several days after the resurrection to where Jesus was walking on the way to Emmaus with two other disciples that did not know they were in the presence of the resurrected Son of God. And as they began talking about all of the events related to the fact that the women came to the grave and others came to the grave, but they did not see the body. And it's as if that they wanted to believe about the news of this resurrection, but the body wasn't there, and they didn't know where the body went. And it's as they are talking about this, in verse 25, Jesus responds, and he says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter his glory? And the point that Jesus is making is one that we easily forget sometimes. Is the fact that Jesus had a desire to be glorified. When you look at the prayer that he made in John 17, it was a reminder in which he requested that the Father be glorified and that Jesus be glorified in him. And the essence of that is that he fulfilled the will of the Father, and as he fulfilled that will, it's much more important for us to recognize that it's not just about the grave being empty. It's about the grave being empty and Jesus going back to be with the Father. Because then, the work truly is finished. God is not defeated, as perhaps Satan intended to reflect by the death of Jesus on the cross. That the grave demonstrated the power of God. And the ascension back to heaven was the fulfillment of the will, and Jesus is glorified as he comes back into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. Have you ever thought about how many times we're told to be mindful of where Jesus is today? And where he is today is at the right hand of God. We think about the impact of the celebration of life when he descended and he came to live a life as a man. And the celebration that we have because of the fact that our sins can be forgiven from the fact that he is our Redeemer. But have you ever thought of what it was like on the other side when he got back into heaven? The celebration among those that are eternal. The fact that he fulfilled the will of God and that true victory is in his return. It's about the cross. It's about the resurrection. And it's about the ascension. In Acts 2, verse 32, as Peter is using the keys to the kingdom, and the church is beginning, in his preaching he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the chosen one. He is the one that is the King of Kings. In Philippians 2, Paul wants us to focus on the fact that Jesus was full of humility, and yet Jesus was exalted. His humility in the fact that he left heaven. And he came to fulfill the will of the Father and suffered temptation and was abounding in the presence of sin and later would become sin itself on our behalf. But he's exalted. Because he fulfilled the will of the Father, he experienced the victory of that which was purposed before the creation of the world itself. And that he would be exalted with the name above all names. And as our nation is divided today, we have always struggled with division. Whether it was those that were the people of God in the minority among all the heathen, whether it was the Jews in the presence of the Gentiles, that what Jesus did was bring us all together. Yes, there is one fountain. And in that togetherness, because Jesus is exalted and if we turn back to the Father, every knee, every tongue will confess what Peter just said. He is Lord in Christ. That ought to bring us joy. We ought to experience joy just like the disciples did. Because Jesus ascended to bring great blessing upon the church. Great blessing upon those that are faithful to him, that choose his kingdom, that choose to leave the darkness and walk among the light, to be cleansed by the saving blood of Jesus on a continual basis. We know that he becomes head of the church, and that is significant in our understanding and the impact that we know. There's blessing in the fact that he overcome the power of Satan, to where sin no longer has the power that it did previously in our life before we started abiding in Jesus. That now we have the confidence that we can be fruitful. We have the confidence that we can grow in his image. That we do not have to be bound and servants of the unrighteousness that Satan surrounds himself with in this world. But I want you to look at another world that is talked about. In Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrew writer will spend several passages in this epistle talking about Jesus in his role as similar to a high priest. And the fact that when you look at the qualifications of the high priest, Jesus more than typifies that in the relationship that we now have with him. In chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore, seeing Jesus as our high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is that a blessing in your life? To know that Jesus cares and that he understands how deeply and how quickly we can be wounded with the impacts of living in this world, our disappointments, our frustrations, the sorrow that so easily brings us to our knees, that Jesus is there to show that great compassion and concern. Look over at chapter 7. In chapter 7, 25, he reminds us, therefore Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Just like a high priest, he is there on our behalf to make that impact for us with God. Look in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he says this important truth. Verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You want access to God? You'll get it through Jesus Christ. Those that are in the church are richly blessed as he intercedes, and he represents us by being our advocate before the will of God. Jesus ascending back to the heaven is a blessing to the church. But do you remember what John said in chapter 14? In John chapter 14, while his disciples were full of grief, while they were uncertain about his departure, and they were struggling what life would be like without him, he said this in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this promise is to let them know that even though he's going to depart, they're going to be back together again. And his focus is by talking about heaven, talking about this place that Scripture tells us is like a kingdom and Jesus is the king, a place that is described as a country that is so vast and it's an invitation for all. It's a city loaded with people. That's what we think about when we go to the city. It's a place in which all will come together in paradise, describing its beauty and a place of rest. Jesus talks about it being a place that is my Father's house. You know what we do when we think about that mansion that he's building? That right now he's driving neighbors, getting things ready for a room just for you. I want you to understand, mansion's probably not fair. Because in our minds, when we drive by, as we have been for the last 30 years, seeing dirt shaved down and houses going up, it's real easy for us to think that Jesus is building me a house just like in the subdivision. And it's a mansion. That's not what Jesus is describing. We're going to an add-on house. The Father's house is adding rooms. And the mansion was built before the worlds were ever created and purposed in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going and we're adding a room for you. But what they needed here is what we need here. Is that we'll be with Jesus forever. And we're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever. We're talking about everlasting. And if there is any reason that we ought to build a sense of joy to the Lord, where it leads us to worship even more with deep devotion, to praise Him to others and be willing to proclaim the good news, that door of the good news opened when He ascended back into heaven. It's because Jesus will return so that believers can follow Him. I want you to look at what John had to say. John will be the one that will give us in his first epistle. Verse 1, chapter 1. When he addressed these believers, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that what? Your joy may be full." You do understand He's talking to Christians here, right? You do understand He's talking about followers. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about those that have dedicated their lives to Christ and they've been saved by the blood of Christ. But He's opening a door to the reality that their joy may not be full. That they may not be experiencing exactly what God intended for us to do, because Jesus descended out of heaven and came and fulfilled the Father's will and has ascended back to Him now. We go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 24, He says this: "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." John says eternal life was manifested before us. God was before us. The one that was there from the beginning, who spoke the world into its existence. But not only was eternal life with us, but as believers, we can abide with Him and have a fellowship with Him to where we too might have eternal life. And that's the message and the proclamation. That's why we need to be preaching. That's why we need to recognize the importance of repentance in our life and tell others what we have experienced through Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul built upon this and talked about the importance of what God had purposed in Jesus Christ for those that are departed and those that are living. He says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." He knew the hearts of those that are weary from the separation from those that made an impact on their lives. And they made an impact upon their lives to where they don't want to miss the return of Jesus coming back. It's in the power of God that brought Jesus through the cross. It's the power of God that emptied that grave and brought Him back through resurrection. It's the power of God that ascended Him and placed Him to enter up into heaven as it received Him and place Him at the right hand of God. Then that power is what Paul is talking to the Church of Christ in Thessalonica about. That we'll have new bodies that are made for heaven. We'll have a new eternal home. And those that have departed, you'll be reunited with Him. But do not miss the fact of what Paul is really emphasizing. And what he's really emphasizing is, "And then we shall be with Jesus forever." And you may have a lot of motivations about the end and Jesus' return. And there may be many things that thrill us, and all of them are fair because they are promises of God. But how important it is for us to recognize the blessing and the promises that are based on the life of Jesus Christ and the fact that being with Him forever is the source of great joy. Being face to face with the One who loved us more than any other, sacrificed and paid a price more than any other, gave us the hope of a life that we don't deserve, and the fact that He's going to descend. I want us to look at Luke 2. Luke 2, again, is the beginning of this writing of all the Acts of the Apostles. And in it, when he talks here about Jesus ascending, there's a little something different about it that I want us to take note of. In verse 9, he picks up again by saying, "Now when he had spoken these things," now we know there are a lot of things, but it ended with a blessing. "While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus has ascended. And the truth for us is to understand that the gospel now has been given to us. And I want you to look at the disciples. The disciples in these short passages, Luke tells Theophilus three times about where their eyes are. Did you notice that? While they watched, he was taken up. While they looked steadfastly, two men appeared. And the men said, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" They could not take their eyes off of the cloud that Jesus was embedded into. And the command that comes from the angels is, "Why do you stand gazing? Jesus will return in the same way." Do you know what we wait for eagerly? We wait eagerly for Jesus to return the second time, right? He descended the first time to take care of our souls, to become salvation for us and pay the price. The promise is he'll descend a second time, and it's then that he'll gather up all those that have been prepared, all those that are watching, all those that are faithful, all those that have made the choice to be his hands and be ambassadors for him as we minister. And like the sheep divided from the goats and the right from the left and the saved from the unsaved, he'll deliver us up. But do you hear the angels? It's not just about the fact that he'll descend a second time, but he will ascend a second time. The first time they could not take their eyes off him. The second time they'll be gathered up together. Whether departed, whether living, that all eyes will see Jesus. Revelation 1:7 is a reminder that all will see him come out of those clouds. Even those that pierced him. And it will bring mourning. It'll bring mourning. Because it will bring us a sense of recognizing that that day will be the day of true redemption, and that day will be the beginning of eternity. And for us as a people, we should be just like the disciples in some way. Because with eagerness, the clouds will deliver. And as he comes back, it will be the opportunity for us to recognize that in all things, every eye will see him. You know why we have to read the beginning of Luke to understand a little bit about how he was born? Because there wasn't a whole lot of eyes in that manger when he was born in Bethlehem. That we literally see his birth by faith. And the thing that is even more shocking, really, is when it came time after him saying, the hour is here, the hour is here, I must die, but after the third day, that when it came to his death on the cross, there were just few eyes that were loyal to him that watched and witnessed his suffering. His disciples said the same. But when he comes back the second time, we won't have to look by faith. We will all see. We'll all gather up. And then judgment will come. And that's why it's important for us to cooperate with the Spirit of God today. To recognize that we are all sinners and we are worthy of conviction. Conviction because of our sin and our rebellion of living without Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that that fountain is free and that righteousness can be found in Him to where the power of sin won't separate us from God. But the Spirit reminds us there's a judgment day. A day of accountability for our stewardship. A day of accountability for our decisions. A day of rejoicing. When we see our risen Savior, He takes us. So every Sunday, we gather together, celebrating a life that made a difference for us. But I'll tell you, when you know that you're blessed from God, you don't stop worshiping on the first day of the week. You worship, you praise, but you glorify God. And that praise spills out of your heart to where sometimes you proclaim out loud about why you carry the banner of the cross for Him. Why the gospel is good news for you. And as you are faithful and as you are prepared and as you are watching, you are serving. And people are seeing your life as you continue to faithfully take those gifts and abilities God's given you and make an impact. So where one day, not only in our departure will there be a celebration of our life, but Jesus will call us His own. Because that fellowship from abiding in Him, our joy will be free.